This morning I'm wanting to look at, in the book of 1 Peter, we're going to look in chapter 5, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of chapter 5. We're going to look at these verses, and it's going to be a challenge from Peter to the church and to us today. Starting with verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion and forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are encouraged in your word to know that, God, that you are on the throne. And God, that even though we're going to go through trials, even though we're going to go through problems, we can know as we submit and humble ourselves before you that you have already won. You have already defeated the enemy that we are going to face and that we face on a daily basis. And God, that as we put our confidence and strength in you, we will be victorious. Lord, speak this morning. Speak and let your word be heard, not mine, but Lord, that your word that you want to say would come through. And God, that we would meet you here in these altars. And God, that you would have your way in what you're trying to accomplish. In Jesus' name. Amen. We see here that Peter is later in his life in this epistle, and he's writing to the church, and he's had a lot of experience with persecution. And at this very period of time, Nero is the emperor of Rome, and very likely the church is being persecuted. Later it's even going to get worse, and Peter knows that they're facing persecution, and they're going to face even more. And so this epistle, he's spending a lot of time encouraging them, hang on to your faith. Don't let go. Things are. You're going to win. You're going to be victorious. And we see the first four verses of this, he's dedicated to the leadership of the church and to the elders and to the pastors. And he's encouraging them to keep a right heart, to follow the leading that God has on their life, and to, with humility, lead the flock, be the example that they need to be. But where I want to concentrate with you for a few minutes is starting with verse 5. Is where he talks to us in the pew. And he's saying to us, he's saying something that just kind of goes against the flesh. By the way, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about winning with weakness. Winning with weakness. That doesn't seem to make sense. We don't think of weakness winning, do we? But we're going to look at a few verses to show that when we live a humble life, when we humble ourselves before God, we actually are stronger than ever before. That's how we win the victory, is through humility before God. And this verse, and by the way, these verses, you'll see a theme come through these first few verses. Four times he tells us here to humble ourselves, to submit ourselves, to lower ourselves. It goes against our flesh. It's not what we want to hear. This is not, we wanted to say, be exalted, have lots of wealth, let your heart be content in anything you want. That's what we would like him to say, but he's saying something a little different. And you need to know, and if we've seen throughout all Scripture, that the principles of God is almost always the opposite of what the world. The principles that God tells us is almost always opposite of what the principles of the world is. He's saying, be weak and I'll make you strong. And the world says, be strong and you will have everything you want. But here he says in this verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger. It's talking about the younger Christians. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. That word submit is talking about to yield, to make yourself lower than someone else. If you're like me, especially if guys, it's hard to yield. It's something that if you're like me, it's just something you don't want to do. I'll be honest with you. I might have told you this before. We are right next to one of my biggest problems with yielding, and it's right over here next to our church. This little two-lane thing they put in that dead ends right over here at Sonic Restaurant. They put that extra lane in there, and you'll get at this light back here, and you'll be sitting there, and you'll get the green light, and somebody will come flying up that right lane, and their goal is not to turn right, but their goal is to pass you and to get in front of you. They want to go faster than you. And many times my kids have had to get onto me because I don't want to yield. And so if I see it happening, my flesh is, no, you ain't. And so I'm not being a very good Christian example. It's a good thing I don't have a First Pentecostal bumper sticker on my vehicle, because I have to fight the fact I don't want to yield. It goes against the grain. We are told in our flesh says, number one, be number one. Get everything you want, be number one. Pride is actually the opposite of humility. The very opposite of what the Scripture is telling us to do is pride, and it's what comes so natural. In fact, it's the very thing that cost Satan his position in heaven. He was thrown out of heaven. Scripture says it's lightning. Why? Because pride caused him to want to be equal with God. And it cost him everything. People have a better opinion of themselves than they probably should. There was a poll on a website called YouGov.com that took a poll of what people thought and compared how they thought their intelligence was to people around them. 96% of the people who took that poll said that their level of wisdom, their ability and knowledge was above everybody else. 96%. I doubt that we probably are 96% smarter than everyone else. So we think a little bit too much of ourselves. We need to really understand that pride is a problem. Why? Because God hates pride. How do we know? It says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God doesn't say too many things in Scripture. He says he hated Esau, and he says he hates pride. It's the reason he hates pride so much is because it limits his ability to do anything in your life, because when we put ourselves equal with God, when we have pride rise up in our heart, it's when we say, I don't need anybody, I can do it myself. God, I don't need you, and therefore, I'm going to please me. I'm going to sit on the seat that's reserved for you, and therefore, God can do nothing in our life. And God hates that. And that's one of the reasons we need to be very cautious. And Peter's making a big point that we need to humble ourselves. Sometimes we have so much pride, we blame somebody else for what's going on in our life. There was an elderly man I read about that he was convinced that his wife was losing her hearing. And so he was at the doctor anyway, and he talked to the doctor and said, I don't know what we're going to do. I'm telling you, my wife is losing her hearing. And the doctor asked him how bad it was, and he says, well, it seems like every time I say something, she doesn't hear me. And he says, well, what you've got to do to figure out how bad it is, you've got to see how close you've got to get to her in order until she finally hears you. You need to find that out. How close are you having to get before she hears you? And he says, okay, I'll test it out. So he goes home, and he comes to the door, and she's got her back to him. She's at the stove. She's cooking lunch, and she doesn't see him. And so he thinks he'll test his theory out. He's going to find out. So he says across the room, hey, honey, what are we having for dinner? Nothing. Zero. Well, that didn't work. So he walks to about 10 feet behind his wife, and he says, honey, what are we having for dinner? Nothing. Well, he knows she's deaf now, so he walks right up behind her this time, and he says, really, honey, what are we having for dinner? And she turns around with an annoyed look on her face and says, for the third time, chicken. So sometimes we blame other people. We think everybody else has got a problem with us, and it's because that pride in us says, it's not me. I can't have a problem. Verse 5 continues and says, and be clothed with humility. This is talking about covering or completely covered with humility. And that scripture is trying to say that you need to guard every part of your life. You may think you've got one area of your life and, oh, I'm humble there. I'm pretty humble when it comes to that. But he's saying here you need to check your entire being to make sure that you are humble before God. Because it says the next word is for. This word means because. Because God, and it gives us an incredible picture of God, because God resisteth the proud. When we come before God, and this speaks to me more than anything, because so many times I'm looking out for me. It just comes natural to look out for yourself. And we come before God, and you may list to God all your qualifications and all the things you can do and why you deserve more than someone else and why he isn't doing enough for you and this and that and the other. And it says that God, when he sees us come up before him with pride, it says that with his strong hand, he resists us. How do we come against God? When God has got his hand out to us and says, no further. You can go no further with that attitude, with that spirit within you. I can do no more in your life. We're dead in our water. We're dead in the water. But luckily, the scripture gives us the other side of the coin. It says, but he giveth grace to the humble. So God's hand is full of grace, and God's grace can never be extinguished. God's grace is abounding. It's more than you'll ever need. So in this hand, he's got the grace that you're looking for and you're longing for and you need, and we've got to have it, and it's what we're crying out for. And he's ready to lay it out before us, but he's saying here, if you come to me with pride, I'm going to resist you. I'm pulling back. But if you come with me with a humble spirit, because you're getting ready to face some big things, you come to me humble, realizing you can't do it, I'm going to reach out this hand and I'm going to pour out everything you're going to need. His hand is extended to those. He loves meeting our needs, and so he tells us, call out on him. We see an example of these two scenarios in Scripture where when God resists is the parable of the rich man who says, look at all that I have accomplished, and he says that he's going to tear down his barns and he's going to build bigger because he doesn't want to give away any of the things he's got that God's given him. He's got more than he'll ever need. But he says, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to keep it all for myself and I'm going to live the rest of my life in luxury and life is going to be awesome. But God says, no, I resist you. And it says that not his soul is required of him. On the other hand, we see King David, who was a shepherd, who if you looked at him, if you look at his life, you would think, oh, wait, things ain't going right for David. He's out in the field and his father's even forgot who he is and he's the least and he's not even being remembered. And he's out there in the field. What's he doing? He's writing psalms and he's singing to God and he's worshiping God. And you know what the most important things we learn from that is that I don't care who else knows who you are or where you are. God knows where you are. And God said at the right moment, I'm going to lift you up to the highest position in the land. Why? Because you were humble before me. You loved me and you put yourself and your heart was right before me. So we realize that God will lift us up. To humble ourselves is the very scripture that God gave Solomon when he was asking God, if we turn our back on you, you shut up heavens and you bring judgment on the land, please, if we call it on you, hear us. And he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's not up there, but it says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves, first thing he said to them, humble yourselves. Call on my name and turn from your wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and will heal your land. It's a requirement that God gives us to hear his voice and for him to be able to move. Pride was the very sin that caused Satan to be thrown out of heaven. Pride is the reason that Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden looking out for themselves. Pride can cost you the very victory and the fulfillment that God is trying to work in your life. God is working. God is moving. God is preparing and wanting to do great and mighty things. But pride can be the very thing that causes us to lose it all. Pride can cost you everything. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of people went to their deaths in the icy waters. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technological problem, like a radar malfunction or a thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby, but both could have steered clear of each other. But according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Hundreds perished. Pride can cost us more than we're willing to pay. So he tells us the answer to this is to submit first to the authority God has placed in their life. I remember when I read that first part of that, submit to the elders and submit to authority, I'm taking back to Bill Gothard. Some of you all remembered some of the Bill Gothard conferences we went to. One of the things that was, I guess I was 12 maybe the first time we went, and you know, I went just to get away, but some of it got in me. And one of the things that I remember so distinctly, because it kind of came home, because I was probably going through some rebellious periods in my life, and this came home, was he drew this picture of an umbrella. And he was talking about submitting to the authority in your life. And he showed and of course his diagrams were really, you know, simple, but they actually, you could definitely get the point. So he shows the enemy shooting arrows to attack you. And so the arrows are flying through the air. And he showed that as long as we're under the authority God has placed us in our life, our parents, our pastors, the government, the things that's above us, that it showed that we are under this umbrella of authority, and so the arrows just bounced off and they couldn't get to us because we yielded ourselves under the authority God has placed in our life. But once we move ourselves out from under that authority and we say it's our way, then we remove that protection out from us, and now we're exposed to the very attacks of the enemy. And so when I read that scripture, I'm always taken back to that thing. And every time I would try to get ready to do something, that picture would come to my mind that we need to be under the authority that God has placed us. Also, we need to submit to others. And we need to be accountable to others. It's very hard to do that sometimes. We don't want to tell anybody we got any weaknesses. We don't want to tell anybody that we need prayer or that we are struggling. We want everybody to think we're all okay, that we're the example for everyone else to follow, and we don't want to submit to others. But God wants us to be accountable, and not only to pray for others, but have them pray for you. Pride can help keep you from getting help. I read this story of a young Chinese man. It nearly cost him because he had too much pride to ask for help. He's 25-year-old. His name was Zhao Chen. And he got in trouble when he went for a swim in the Changjiang River. And that's not important, but it was dark at night. And when he thought he was actually getting up to the edge of the river, what he was actually found himself, he was in silt. He was in mud that started quickly sinking him down into it. And he struggled as much as he could to get out of this. But the more he struggled, the worse it got. He didn't want to admit that he needed help, and he was embarrassed to ask for help. The crazy thing is that in his pocket was a cell phone in a Ziploc bag that was protected and available at any moment to call for help. For 4 hours, he struggled in that mud, and every time he would struggle, he would get deeper and deeper until after 4 hours, he finally realizing he was in trouble, seeing two fishermen come by. And he finally hollered at them for help. You would think that would be the end of the story, but it wasn't. So they called for the fire department to come help rescue them. So they're having to wade out into this mud and trying to protect themselves. And so they could have quickly got him out if he would have just let them take his pants off. But he's so proud, he did not want to do that he said, no, you can't do that. And for 7 more hours, they struggled with this man until they finally got him free. So 11 hours, all because he didn't want to humble himself and ask for help, and he had a cell phone the entire time. Have you ever found yourself that way with God? Isn't it amazing sometimes that if we were to call out on God from the very first moment, we're going through things, we're struggling, and we see from the very beginning of something that we need help. We feel something in our heart that shouldn't be there. Some temptation, some problem, we're up against it. And we sense that we need God, but we think, I got it. And so we keep struggling and we keep making mistakes and we keep damaging ourselves and we keep going further and further and further away from what God wants until finally we're in a mess. And again, it can take us into eternity. Verse 6 says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. We see that this verse, that God's mighty hand, the same exact one that will push us back, we see here that same exact hand is the one that has the power to deliver us. It's the one that has the power to provide for us. It is the one that has the power to raise us up if we will just submit ourselves to him. Just as Joseph, who was going through one of the most incredible, I don't know how he did it. This was about a 12-year experience that he went through. Yet he still served God. He didn't have anyone coaching him on. He didn't have someone else saying, come on, Joseph, you can do it. But we see that no matter, he went from bad to worse. And yet, temptation came his way. Trouble and persecution came his way. He didn't deserve it. And yet, he didn't falsely charge God or turn his back and say, God, you have forgotten me. After 12 years, it's so easy sometimes just to get discouraged. But he kept trusting God. And God kept blessing his life and everything that he touched. Until one day God revealed his plan that he was ready to raise him up when he took him from the prison to the palace. He exalted him and he was able to say at that moment, this is where I wanted you to be. And therefore, he exalted him. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This word care is anxiety. Does anybody else besides me ever have any anxiety? You get to something that's going on, some big problem comes your way, you look to your resources, you don't have what it takes, and so therefore you panic. It's easy to do. If you don't have any problem in that area, thank God for that. I wish I was like you, but I'm not. I worry too much sometimes. And you know what? I'm going to show you in a minute. I found someone who let me know that's a sin. And so I really convicted myself working on this message. But I want to read you first this same verse in the Amplified Bible. May I do that? Because I think it says, it gives so much a better picture. It says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Wow. God wants you to bring him everything. And not me. I don't know. I can deal with so many problems, but after a while, it gets wearisome for me. The job that I have, I have 70 people under me, and it's 24-hour business. It's the ambulance service, so it's going 24 hours a day. So there's problems that happens in the night. There's problems that happens all through the day. And sometimes they'll call me at night, but then sometimes I will get there in the morning, and I usually get there about 7 o'clock. And when I get there at 7 o'clock, I always love those days that they're waiting on me. When I get there, I want that time to get in my office, kind of drink some coffee, and kind of unravel and get ready for the day. And when you get there, and you've already got a text 30 minutes before saying, well, you get here, I got to talk to you. And you get there, and before you get in with that problem, someone else is waiting at the door because they got another problem. You know what? It doesn't take but about 2 or 3 hours of that, I'm ready to lock the door and say, I can't wait till it's time to go home because I can't handle any more problems. Thank God. And I know you probably think I'm a pretty insensitive guy now, and of course this is broadcasting. I hope they don't know I do that. But God's not like me. Thank God he's not like me, because he's saying here, I don't care how many you got. I don't care if every one of you coming to me at the same time. Bring me your problems. I'm there for you. I want you to bring me your anxieties, because I'm going to meet them. I'm the answer to every one of these problems, and you can't carry it. Peter, the whole reason he wrote this is because he's saying you don't have the strength you need. You're facing an enemy, and you're getting ready to go through more things, and you don't have what you need. He's saying there we need his strength. One writer wrote this. This is the thing that convicted me. One writer wrote this, and I believe I'm sure he's right. He said, worry is sin because it denies the wisdom of God. It says he doesn't know what he's doing. It denies the love of God. It says he does not care. And it denies the power of God. It says that he isn't able to deliver me from whatever is causing me to worry. So when we face those things, we need to say, God, give me the strength and the ability to lay it at your feet and knowing that I don't have to worry. You're going to worry for me. Isn't it awesome to have a God that takes that away from you and you can say, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't have a plan. I don't know how you're going to do it. It's impossible. But you're going to do it. Because I trust in you. He wants to bring all of our problems to him. In these verses, Peter shows us how awesome it is to serve a living Savior, because he is abounding in grace. He will lift you up and he cares for you. Not only do we need to be humble, but we need, and these others will go faster, be aware. We're facing an enemy. And if you're really facing an enemy, you need to be aware of who you face and what their capabilities are. Then verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This word sober means in your right mind, and vigilant is talking about keep awake and keep watch. He's saying to us, you need to realize who you're up against because you don't have the strength you need. Peter knows all about this because you see, it wasn't too many years before that he had all the zeal in the world to serve Christ. And in fact, the night Jesus was getting ready to be taken prisoner and he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's trying to get his disciples to humble themselves in prayer and to seek God, and he knew what they were getting ready to face. We see Peter, who is bold and in his flesh, he thinks he's got plenty of strength, and he says, Lord, I'll never forsake you. It won't be me that's going to let you down. I'm going to go to death with you. And he believes it. He really does. You and I believe it too. We'll go to death for Christ. But Jesus, in his wisdom and all-knowing, says to Peter, tonight you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows tomorrow. And when you have repented, he said, in fact, he even tells him at one point, says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He has asked to destroy you. He has asked for your very soul. But this next part is encouraging. He says, but I've interceded for you, Peter. I'm paraphrasing. I've interceded for you. I've been a mediator for you. He's not going to get it. You win. But only because you are going to repent and turn back to me. And when you do this, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen them. They're going to need your help. So we can realize that we need to be aware of who our enemy is. It says here that their enemy is a roaring lion. I was kind of interested about the lion. But let me tell you first about some of the titles Scripture gives Satan. We need to know who we're up against. It says he is our enemy in Matthew 13:39. It says he is the evil one in Matthew 13. It says he is the tempter in Matthew 4. He says he is our adversary in 1 Peter 5. The father of lies in John 8. A murderer in John 8. A liar in John 8. A deceiver in Revelation 10. An accuser in Revelation 10. And one disguised as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11. He comes in many forms because he's trying to test you. His goal is to destroy you. He knows that his time is short and he's more at work now than he ever was then because he knows that the way things are lined up, his time is short. He's got very little time. And his number one goal is to empty these pews and to damage your life. And if he can take you out, everyone that's watching you in this service today, your family, those ones that are watching you, if he can pull you out of the house of God, then he can take others with you because they're watching your life. And he loves to come against the children of God because we have a hope. And he has none. And so he wants to damage and hurt God, and he thinks he can do that by fighting against it. It says he's a roaring lion. Looked into a little bit of a lion. Do you know that a lion's roar, you may have heard it if you went to a, I doubt you've been in the wild and heard it, you might have, but you probably heard it at a zoo. A lion's roar is 114 decibels. That's 25 times louder than your regular gas lawnmower. 25 times more powerful. It's incredible. You can hear their roar for up to 5 miles. And the thing that they've studied, why do they got such a strong voice? Theirs is different than most like us and like the rest of the animal kingdom. The folds, our vocal folds that goes back into our esophagus, our throat, is actually, most of us is in a triangle. But theirs is in a flat, square pattern that is very strong. And it doesn't take, their lungs aren't super huge or anything, but they have it doesn't matter how big they are, they're able to have this incredible roar because of the way God designed their roar. And they roar to bring fear to their enemies. When they roar, they're marking their territory. They're saying for a 5-mile radius, anyone in this territory, this is mine. I am the king. Isn't that the way the devil does in our life? He wants us to be afraid. He wants us to think that he has got control. He wants us to think that we need to tremble before him, and yet he does it. I looked at their bite. The last thing I'll say about the butt lines is that I was thinking about their big jaws, and their mouth will open up big enough that it'll be bigger than a man's head, so that's very dangerous, so stay away, of course. And their bite is 700 pounds per square inch. That's quite massive. However, just as a footnote, that's not the strongest out there. I was surprised with this. You would think the king of the jungle would be. But the jaguar has 1,000 pounds. The hippo has 6,000 pounds, and the greatest bite out there is a Nile crocodile, has 10,000 pounds per square inch. But the enemy wants us to think that we are going to be destroyed. We always need to know what his tactics are. Most sports, if you watch any sports, your team that you're playing, your coaches will be watching footage to learn every tactic of their opponent. They're going to learn every play and every way they react under certain zones or certain defenses, and they're going to be prepared. We need to know what the tactics of the enemy are. It says in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So even though the enemy is coming against us with tactics to try to steal, to kill, destroy, discourage, depress, dishearten, to steal your joy, to remove your hope, and to hinder your progress, we know greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need to be grounded. Verse number 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know something that is one of the biggest lies, and I guarantee you hear, you think this, and the devil puts this in your mind when you're going through something, that it's just me. You look around even at this congregation, and you know you're going through things, and you're troubled, and you're tore up about it, and the enemy will put in your mind, it's just me. Nobody else in this church is going through anything. Everybody's got a smile on their face. Everybody's doing great. Everybody's paying all their bills. Nobody's sick. Nobody's having any financial problems or marital problems or struggles at work or anything you're facing. You ain't got anything going. It's just me. But we need to know. Scripture here tells us that that's not the case. It gives us a picture here of resist. This resist is best described. If we look in Ephesians chapter 6, we see that the scripture bears out the full armor of God. One of the pieces of the full armor of God here is the foot, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you look into this armor that they would wear, these shoes that they would put on was not just your normal Nikes, okay? They were a little bit more robust. And a lot of these soldiers would wear shoes that when they put them on and laced them up, they would have spikes that would dig down into the ground, kind of like some of the sports, to where when they stamped their feet on the ground, that their feet would dig in so that they would have resistance to be able to push forward and not be pushed back. And so we get a picture here when it says resist the enemy. It's as if we're standing. You know how we resist? Because we plant our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And when the enemy comes against us and he roars and he wants you to think that he's going to devour you, he's going to defeat you, Scripture here bears out, no, he's not going to defeat you, because you're going to plant your feet in the solid rock and you're going to push back. You're going to resist him through the power and the word of Jesus Christ, and you will be victorious. We can be victorious. James chapter 4 verse 7 says that submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist, he flees. One of the greatest examples, this is a little bit humorous, but I've seen weakness become strength, an example in our home. Many years ago when my kids were young, and in fact I wasn't there, Jordan was quite, he was becoming probably a 12-year-old or something. He was watching Megan. We were not in the house at the moment. She was a lot younger than him. And so there we had a cat. His name was Rose, and I thought the cat was really, I think it was possessed to a degree, because it was beautiful. It was a beautiful cat, and I'm not much of a cat guy, but this cat would just kind of lure you in because it had beautiful long hair, and it wanted you to pet on it, and it would roll over and let you pet on it, but every once in a while, this cat would just, when it got tired of you petting on it, it would just like, rawr, it would just attack you. It was awful. But it paid off, because there was, we didn't realize, but there was a little bit of a problem in our backyard. There we have a fence, and the part of the yard dipped down under the fence, so there was an opening. And the kids were in the backyard, and our cat Rose had kittens. And so she was out there with her kittens, and the kids were in the backyard, and they were kind of a long distance from the back of the house, too far to get back. And out of nowhere, this Doberman comes up under the fence for whatever reason, and he's charging the kids. And he has got one thing on his mind, and that's attacking. And I have no idea. That's kind of the way the devil works, isn't it? But that Doberman is coming at him. And they realize they ain't got no chance to get back to that house before that dog gets him.
And luckily, Rose was on duty that day, because I think she probably thought he was coming after her kittens. And that cat, that was crazy, started charging straight at this pit bull or Doberman. And the next thing you know, the kid says she leaps through the air and lands on its back. And the last thing they seen of this Doberman as it went sliding back under the fence, screaming in bloody it was being killed, tore up, was this cat just tearing up the top of this dog. And under the fence it went. So we get a picture of how that even in weakness, we can be victorious. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then finally, be complete. The enemy is going to come against you with everything he's got. He wants you to give up. He wants you to think you're all by yourself. He wants you to think that you have no hope. And you know what? In yourself, that's true. In yourself, that's exactly what Peter's saying to the church here. He's saying, you can't do it. Why is he trying to get their attention? He's saying, humble yourself before your elders. Humble yourself before each other. Look at every area of your life. Humble yourself before God. Because you're getting ready to fight an enemy. You don't have the strength in yourself. But we need to realize that when we are the most humble, even Paul was told that he wasn't going to get his prayer answered, that God was going to take away this thing that's troubling his flesh that was coming against him and his ministry. He said, no, I'm not going to remove this thing that's buffering your flesh that's causing you this trouble, because in your weakness I am made perfect. So we need to realize that when we are our weakest, on our knees, humble before God, that's when strength rises up. That's when we're able to be made complete. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the grace of God, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. We have no idea when it's going to be over. I wish we did, but we don't. When you're going through these things, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but there is coming the morning. And it says, when it does, you will be made perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. He's talking about a picture of complete peace, strength. This word perfect means complete, complete. God is working in your life even in the midst of these problems and these struggles. And what he's trying to do is complete you. He's trying to make you perfect. He's trying to make you more like him. He's trying to make you a vessel that he can use more than ever before. And it only happens when we let him have his complete control. Someone would come to the piano. One of the examples I can tell you of this was, and some of you all that was in the Christian school many years ago might remember Sister Lauber. And she would do chalk painting, chalk drawing. And I for the life of me, I guess I should have asked some more questions, but it might have been with black lights. I'm not sure how she did this, but she would have, and it was, I've seen this since, but it's the first time I'd ever seen it when I was a kid. I really loved it when she did this, because she would come to chapel services, and as my memory serves, she would have part of a picture already painted on a big easel, and she was incredible with chalk. And so you've seen this kind of just a regular picture, and it was beautiful to look at. And she would play music while she did this. And for the next little bit, I can't remember if they told stories or what they did, but I remember music, and I remember her taking chalk. And she was drawing all over this painting that she already had. And I couldn't tell what she was doing, because it was like, I'm not seeing what you're doing. It looks beautiful, and I know you're doing something, but I can't tell what you're doing. It's because she wasn't complete. But there came a point in the presentation to where she finally put her final touches, and she stood back and she kept looking and making final little changes. And then all of a sudden she turned on the light. And when she turned on the light and adjusted those colors, you could see what she had drawn. So not only was there a garden of Gethsemane, but now Jesus was in that garden praying. It was a beautiful picture of Christ in the garden, or the cross, or whatever she drew. You couldn't see it because it wasn't complete. We don't know what God's doing. We have no idea. We know God's working. We know the enemy's fighting us. There's got to be a reason. We know God is faithful, and he's always come through before. But you're not going to fully know what he's doing until he's completed you, and he's strengthened you, and he's completed the work that he's working in your life. He's doing it. But if we're going to get there, it starts with humbling ourselves before Him, keeping ourselves surrendered before Him, because even through weakness, we can become victorious and a winner through Christ who strengthens us. Let's stand this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, that You are so faithful. And God, You have given us the example. God, You came in the form of a baby, the most weak vessel that You could be. And God, even at the end of Your life, You came and not with victorious armies, but on submitting Yourself to death on a cross, You won the greatest victory that the world has ever known. And God, now You show us through Scripture that, God, we're facing things and we're going through things, and the enemy wants us to give up. He wants us to think You've turned Your back on us. He wants us to think that we're all alone and no one else is going through anything. He wants us to think that we can't make it and that God doesn't even know where we're at. And God's not doing anything. But God, You're doing a great and mighty thing. If we'll keep ourselves humble before You and humble before those around us, and we'll submit to You, God, even in our greatest weakness, God, You will lift us up. You will complete the work that You have started. And God, we will win a great victory that You've already won if we'll just keep our confidence and faith in You. Hallelujah.